And as we begin our reading for our sermon this afternoon, we will be talking about the Apostle Paul and how in some ways he did forget God's word, and in other ways he remembered God's word. So if we would turn in our Bibles to the New Testament to Acts chapter 9. And I'll be reading a fairly long section here out of Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read the first 19 verses, even though the most of what we are going to speak about begins at verse 10. But in order to gain the entire context, we will be starting at verse 1. Hear the word of God. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And when you read a biography of someone, you see in the biography that it isn't only about that particular person, but a biography includes other people. For example, if you were reading a biography about George Washington, you cannot understand who George Washington was unless you understand something about his wife, Martha Washington, how she was somewhat older than George Washington, and how she was the one who had all the money. She was a very rich woman. And because she had all the money, George Washington rose in status. And that was how he came to be a very respected, wealthy landowner within this new country, the United States of America. And if we were going to write a biography about you, or you were going to write an autobiography, you wouldn't just talk about everything that you did. You would have to explain how other people influenced you. You would have to explain what your parents were like, what you were like when you were a child, how you thought as a child, who your friends were. And there are many people in your life that you've had lifelong relationships with, but there are some people in your life who you have a very short relationship with them, but they have influenced you greatly. Perhaps a teacher who set you in a particular direction. Perhaps a childhood friend who you knew for a short time, but you really enjoyed their company and they helped you realize what course you wanted to take in life. Perhaps there are others in your lives that have helped you or were bad for you in your life. But all of these encounters are thought to be part of how God has planned your life. He has put people in your life. And the biography of the Apostle Paul, as much as we can read it in the book of Acts and in his epistles, we see people that he encountered. People that appeared for a short time, or people that we see from the beginning of his life until the very end of his life. And his personal story, we see that he encountered a man that we're going to talk about today. And that man is Ananias. It's at a very critical time in Paul's life. But before Paul and Ananias met each other, we see that Jesus prepared each one of them to meet the other. And so Jesus prepared Paul to meet Ananias. And Jesus prepared Ananias in order to meet Paul. And then we find out what happened when they actually did meet. And why did all this preparation have to happen? It's very simple. Paul hated and persecuted Christians. Ananias was a Christian. Ananias feared Paul, and we could hear it in his voice as he explained to God, saying, God, Paul has sent here to persecute Christians and to arrest them. I'm a Christian. He's the last person I want to meet on the street. That's what Ananias was thinking. Jesus had to adjust both of their attitudes in preparing them to meet each other. And so we consider, like the writer of the Proverbs, that the heart of the man plans his way. Ananias planned never to meet Paul. Paul didn't want to talk to any Christians, but the Lord establishes their steps. And so how did Jesus prepare Paul to meet Ananias? And the first thing that happened, as we read here, is that Paul was made blind. Paul was made blind in an instant. And if you would lose your sight in an instant, I think that would be a traumatic, very traumatic experience. It would be a difficult thing for you to lose your sight. And someone who has been blind has no idea what it would be to see. But someone who has seen things all their life and suddenly made blind, they are going to be going through a grieving process because they have lost something that's very important to them. And so Paul was blinded. And when he was blinded, he had not much he could do. He prayed, he thought. His mind probably was brought to this passage in Isaiah because Paul had a very good knowledge of the scriptures. And Isaiah was told by God to do this. He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And Paul all of a sudden is thinking, I used to see, but I didn't really see. I used to hear, but I don't really hear. And Isaiah was told, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And Paul began to realize that he was like one of those people who had been blinded. And he was like one of those people who didn't hear, because he had been so focused on living a life of a very good Pharisee, he forgot what it was to truly love God. He was worshiping being a good Pharisee. That was his idol. And so Jesus had to adjust his attitude. Paul was spiritually blind, and now he was physically blind. Paul had so hardened his heart against Jesus and anything that Jesus taught that there was no way that any truth could penetrate his way of thinking. And so God, in blinding Paul, allowed Paul to be secluded from outside distractions. Paul couldn't read, and we know that Paul loved his books. He loved his pen. Paul couldn't even see who was in the room with him. Paul was so isolated that all he wanted to do was just sit there. He didn't want to eat. He didn't want to drink. And so he prayed. Most likely when he was praying, he used his inner eye, so to speak, and he began to examine the things that he knew. And so he began to think about how he was brought up in the house of a Pharisee. He began to think about all of the schooling that he had. He probably went over in his mind all the scriptures that he knew, and I'm sure that he knew a lot of scripture. And so he became absorbed in his thought. And then what did he continue to think about? He began to sort out truth. And when we think about truth, we think about what is really right. And his whole way of thinking was changing. What was the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? He thought that he could live a life that was perfect. He was on his way to become a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was going to be the example to what it was like to live a life that was a Pharisee. And he thought that he could live a life of perfection by obeying every letter of the law. He thought that was how he was going to get in good graces with his God. That's what Paul thought. And then he realized Jesus Christ is a real person who rose from the dead. And he realized that he had committed some terrible sins. He had persecuted followers of Christians. He had condemned some of them to death. He participated in their deaths. We read about he was there when Stephen was stoned. And then he realized that he had blasphemed God. A terrible sin to blaspheme God. The things that he had spoken about Jesus, and if Jesus was God, he had committed terrible blasphemy in the things that he said about Jesus and about Christians who followed what Jesus had taught. And then, as he began to think about what he knew about Jesus, he knew that Jesus had been crucified because he had said Jesus was a dead man. Well, now he knew Jesus was not a dead man. And he began to think through what it meant for Jesus to be crucified, what that death meant for him. Paul was doing something that every Christian experiences. Paul was beginning to understand that he was a sinner. Paul was beginning to understand that there was no way that he would ever be able to save himself, that the weight of his sin, he could not overcome it by doing a certain amount of good. There was no way he could pay for his own sins. There is no way that he could come before God and say, "Look at what I have done. I have done the best that I could do, and now, Lord, accept me." Paul needed to repent of his sins before God. And that's how every Christian comes to God. They realize that they are a sinner. They realize that they need to repent of their sins. And then they need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross was to pay for those sins. Have you done that as a Christian? Have you recognized that you are a sinner? Have you repented of those sins? Have you realized that the only way to get to God, to be with God, is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is every Christian's story. Paul's story isn't any different. That is the gospel. You and Paul need a Savior. And so here's Paul. He's fasting. He's praying. He realizes that his view of God is going to have to change. Perhaps his mind was brought to some of these words. "I believe that I should look upon the goodness of God. I need to wait for God. I need to be strong and let my heart take courage and wait for the Lord," from Psalm 27. Or maybe he thought this: "In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Therefore the God waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For there is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." And so Paul waited. He fasted. He prayed. He waited. And then his mind might have gone to Psalm 119. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And Paul was saying, "I really was astray. But now I keep your word. I want to keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Paul was given time by God to think about what he had done, to work it through in his mind. And as Paul began to see God as a personal God, not that God that was up there that he was trying to please, but a God that was dealing with him on a personal basis, Jesus came and spoke to him again and told him that his eyesight was going to be restored, and that a man named Ananias was going to come and lay his hands upon him, and his sight would be restored. And so while Paul was being prepared to meet Ananias, Jesus was preparing Ananias to meet Paul. Now Ananias was a devout Christian who lived in Damascus, and that's all we know about him. He may have been a leader in the church. And so here he is, an ordinary man who had a vision. And what was that vision? The Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said, "Ananias." And Ananias immediately recognized that this was the Lord Jesus speaking to him. He had no doubt as to who it was who was speaking to him. And so the Lord Jesus spoke to him, and he said something very unexpected. Ananias probably hope that Jesus would tell him some new prophecy or something new that needed to be done. But no, Jesus said, "Rise, go, and restore Saul's sight." Now, it's hard to comprehend what Ananias must have thought about this request. Chuck Swindoll says it would be like a Jewish person being told to go and restore the sight of Adolf Hitler. No Jewish person would ever want to meet Adolf Hitler. Or it's like if you had a sworn enemy who said if he ever saw you again, he would take out his shotgun and shoot you. And then all of a sudden, you're told to go to that person who is going to shoot you. It's a very difficult situation that Ananias was in. You may have enemies. Most likely, you don't have an enemy who says they're going to take care of you if you ever show up. But Ananias was shocked. Ananias knew that Paul was in town. He knew that Paul had letters and authority from the chief priests to arrest Christians. And Paul was the last person he wanted to encounter. In fact, if he heard Paul was coming his way, he had planned he was going somewhere else. Paul was not going to find him. And so Ananias spoke this way to the Lord. Maybe he didn't think he heard it correctly. He said, "God, Lord, I haven't heard good things about this Paul. He's caused a lot of trouble in Jerusalem." And there are times when we know what we need to do, but we are so cautious, we are so careful, that we ask a lot of questions. Sometimes people ask a lot of questions because of fear. And Ananias' reaction and asking questions is somewhat of a human response. He didn't want to put himself in danger, and it seemed like he was going to be put in a very dangerous situation. There are times when we too are put in situations where we don't want to tell someone that we're a Christian. Perhaps you're concerned that someone's going to mistreat you. Perhaps you're concerned that if you tell someone that you're a Christian, they aren't going to want to do business with you. Or they're going to charge you three times what they would charge everyone else. Or they'll just give you a hard time and say, you're crazy. You're afraid to tell people that you're a Christian. In some places in the world, it really is a serious issue to let people know that you're a Christian. We've heard about people in northern Nigeria who have been kidnapped, young ladies kidnapped by Islamic people and brought away because they're Christians. We've heard about men who have been murdered in their own homes because they are Christians. We don't live in a society like that. But there are times when we fear to tell others that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're put in those kinds of places, we need to rely upon the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding or the way that you think. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. From Proverbs 3. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our God. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And so when we get in those dangerous places, we are to trust in the Lord. And so what was God's word to Ananias? How did God give Ananias some relief in his fear? You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, go. That doesn't sound that good. Just go? Oh, it was a direct command from God. You don't disobey a direct command from God. In this command, God was demanding obedience. Ananias needed to just have faith and trust in the Lord. But God, in his kindness, revealed some more information to Ananias. He said, Ananias, I'm not just telling you to go, but this Paul, who you are going to meet, he is a chosen instrument of mine. And this Paul, who you're going to meet, he is going to talk about Jesus to Gentiles. He is going to be able to talk about Jesus to kings. He's going to talk about Jesus to Jews. He's not just an ordinary man. And Ananias, furthermore, this Paul is going to suffer. And the reason he's going to suffer is because he preaches about Jesus. Wasn't God merciful to Ananias? Ananias, his fear must have evaporated in a moment when God told him these things. That's what God does for us. God takes away our fears. God helps us trust him in every way. And so God was loving and kind to Ananias. And so Ananias was ready to make this trip to see Paul. Paul was patiently waiting for Ananias to show up and heal his blindness. In this particular story, we see a little more behind the scenes than we usually see. Did you ever think about it, how God orchestrates circumstances and he orchestrates people to accomplish his plans? God works in the same way in your life. He brings people into your life. There are providences that have happened to you in your life. And we don't always see behind the scenes what's happening, but all of these are part of God's plan. And sometimes we need to be like Paul and take a moment or two and just reflect and meditate on what God has done for us and how he's directed your path. Perhaps we would say, oh, how abundant is your goodness, God, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind, from Psalm 31. Or perhaps you're like this. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, especially myself, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. That's what God does for us. From Psalm 107, we have learned that he will fill us with good things. And so Ananias got up and he walked to Straight Street, which is still in Damascus today. You can find Straight Street. I don't know if you can find the house of Judas, but he looked for the house of Judas. And as he was walking along, he probably rehearsed in his mind, what in the world is he going to say to Paul when he meets him? And then he started to realize God had given him a very important task. This might be the first time Paul was ready to listen to a Christian say something to him. Ananias was going to be that first Christian. He was going to have a meaningful conversation with Paul about Jesus instead of Paul just shutting it down. Paul was going to listen. And so when Ananias reached Judas's house and was brought to Paul, how did he address Paul? He says, "Brother Saul." He probably reached out his hand or his arm and placed it on Paul and says, "Brother Saul." Ananias is thinking about Paul had gone through a major transformation. Ananias knew that Paul was behind much of the persecution of the early Christians. All of that had been forgiven. Ananias knew that Paul had said some horrible things about Jesus. All of that was wiped away. Ananias was ready to embrace Paul as a fellow believer with the arms of Christian love. Is this how we embrace new converts when we meet them? We embrace them into our homes, into our families, into our hearts, into our fellowship. Ananias is an example to us. When someone who was such a sinner suddenly says, "I am transformed. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And even though they still have all of that ugliness behind them, are you ready to bring them in and to welcome them into the family of God? And Ananias placed his hands on Paul, and Paul was transformed. His sight was restored. It was like scales or little blinders fell out of his eyes, and Paul could see. And this healing is a picture of how someone has been transformed from spiritual blindness into spiritual light. It was like Jesus had healed that blind man, and we hear that blind man, "I once was blind, but now I see." Paul understood that story really, really well. And then we read that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit that he would give them another helper to be with them forever, even the Spirit of truth, we read in John 14. And in John 15, we read, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me." And so Paul was given the Spirit of truth so that he could further understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And then we read in John 16 that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Paul was being prepared for his mission, for his work. And then Paul was baptized. The Pharisees had a practice of when they came home from being out in the marketplace and doing business with any person who was out there, they came home, they had to purify themselves. So they had kind of like a bathtub, and they would dip themselves in the bathtub and wash away all the filth of the marketplace. Paul was probably very familiar with this practice. Since he came from a rich home, he was probably used to doing this over and over again. This baptism may have been in the same type of pool, but it was a very different kind of baptism. Paul was baptized and he was brought up out of the water because he was saying that my sins were washed away. The baptism had a much different view for him. It showed that he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, that the sins had been washed away because Jesus had washed them away. And Paul, in being baptized, was indicating that he was joining the Christian church. He was aligning himself with Christians like Ananias and all those Christians who were in Damascus. And then he took food and was strengthened, and he spent a little bit of time with those Christians in Damascus. And Paul began to prepare himself for his ministry. And what was his ministry? Well, you know that he was called to be an apostle. He was a very influential man in the Christian church. When we think about Ananias just disappears from sight. He was an ordinary Christian person. And we are more like Ananias, obviously. But we will serve God in whatever way that God wants us to serve. And today, there are countless Ananiases serving God all over the world. We have them in our church. People who take care of our buildings, take care of the Sunday schools. All the people here in our church are doing the work of the Lord. We are not well known. We are not known for our Christian faith. We are just doing what we do faithfully in serving the Lord. And we would pray that we would become encouragers, to encourage each other to serve the Lord and to give hope to those who become discouraged and to help those who fall into trouble. Ananias was ready and willing. Paul became ready and willing. And so John, the Apostle John, towards the end of his life, wrote this. He said, "Beloved, I pray that all will go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." We would pray that when people talk about you, that they would be testifying about your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. That's all we can ask for, is that people will speak well of us. And then John says this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's something that we should pray for one another, that we should look to be telling each other when we think about each other, that they would walk in the truth, that they are walking in the truth. They're trying to live their lives in truth, just as Ananias did, just as Paul, with all the gifts that God had given to him, wanted to go and preach the truth.